Good morning. I greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. And it's been a blessing to be here already. Appreciated the thoughts. Zachary was sharing this, whatever situation we're going through in life, we have a God that is able to see us through. And Victor sharing about that deception. That same God, I thought of the verse when he was sharing that he knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. We can try to fool men. We can come in here and try to fool each other or our neighbors or people we're working for. But we have a God that even if I succeed in that here, that someday I will answer for that because he knows the very thought and the intent of my heart. So I was blessed with all that. We could have a rise. We'll have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you this morning and we are thankful and grateful, Lord. We thank you this morning, Lord, for the blood of Christ, for the salvation that's been wrought to us through him, Lord. We thank you this morning, Father, for our brothers and sisters, that we can gather together, we can worship and praise and adore you, Lord. And Lord, I do pray for each of us here that it would be more than just on a Sunday morning, Father, but that our lives would bring glory and honor to you. Lord, that as we walk this life, that people could see us and they could say that we've been with Christ. Lord, we thank you for this gift of salvation. We thank you for the gift of a brotherhood, for brothers and sisters that love you and desire to walk with you, Lord. I do pray, Father, for the rest of our day here. I do pray that you would, may you guard my lips, guard the thoughts and the intents of my heart, Lord, during this time. And we pray, Lord, that your words would encourage your people, would edify your children, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm thinking, I have a question in my head for the last while. We face a lot of different things in life, and like Zachary was sharing, that we can worry and wonder and fret and how's this going to work and how's that going to work and what about this and what about that. Face situations in life where it may look like there's no way out. I've been thinking just in the community with Tom getting killed Friday, I think it was, and the situation as a family standing before that situation, it may make in an earthly aspect, an earthly sense, it can look hopeless and helpless. But the question is, how big is our God? How big is our God? Is he able to take me through everything? Is he able to see me through everything I face in life? And he is. Now, as I was sitting in my seat this morning, I thought of a couple examples in the scriptures where they have clear examples of the false gods, the idols that the people worshipped, and how they were not able to. And I was just going to touch a few of them real quick in the beginning here. In Judges 6:31, they have the account of Gideon. When an angel of the Lord came to Gideon and told Gideon that he's supposed to deliver the people, that night, Gideon took 10 of his servants, and he went out, and he tore down the idol of Baal. And he offered a sacrifice. He offered a bullock upon this thing. He tore it down and destroyed this idol. And the next morning, these men arose and they were angry. They were asking, who did this? And they figured out it was Gideon. He said, the men of the city come unto Joash, which was Gideon's father. He says, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal. Now they're defending their god, Baal. And because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, here's the question, if he's a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. The Victor was reading in Acts of Ananias and Sapphira. They didn't have to slay them because they lied to the Holy Ghost. God did that. God was big enough to defend himself. And here they were going to defend Baal because Gideon tore down his idol. And Joash just asked him, said, if he's a god, let him stand for himself. If he's able, let him stand. And I thought with that same question, when Elijah was on Mount Carmel and they had their little contest with the 400 prophets, And he mocked him. He says, you know, is he sleeping? You know, you're God. If he's a God, can't he hear you? Is he maybe sleeping? Is he resting? Is he on a vacation? Because Baal couldn't do it. He was a dead creature. Dagon, when the children of Israel, when the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant and they took it into the temple of Dagon, they set it next to Dagon. What happened to him? He fell over. The idol could not stand before God. The idol could not stand on its own. They had to stand him back up, and he fell over again. So our God is something greater than this. We have a God that is mighty. We have a God that is able. Another account was in Acts 19. The shrine makers, and it was in Ephesus when Paul was preaching there, the shrine makers of Diana, they stood up and they revolted because Paul was speaking against their God. And they were defending her. So with that, I'd like to go into the message of how big is our God? What is he? Or, you know, what is he able to do for us? And we're starting, obviously, to me, if you want to see the greatness of God, we look at the creation around us. So we're going to start in Genesis and just kind of go through these verses. But the Bible starts out with, in the beginning, it was God. And I can't even try to picture, it says that the earth was without form and it was void and darkness was upon the face of the deep. I can't picture that, what this was, used to be. But God said, let there be light. And said, he said, let there be light. And it answered, it was light. And it's never been dark since. We have darkness of night. There was darkness during the time, you know, when Christ, there was 3 hours when Christ hung on the cross. And there was darkness over Egypt. But other than that, light has been. It's been from when God said, let there be light, it was light. We have it today. At his spoken word, this mass of whatever it was at that time changed. At a spoken word. God called for a separation of the light and the water, from the separation of the waters, and this world started changing. It was reshaping. The firmaments separated. The light, or the sky, and the sky and the ocean become a horizon. Separate, that has never meshed again. It will never mesh again until the earth is destroyed. He called all the waters together in one place, and he's contained them. Now, how does that work? Can you describe how that works, that the oceans stay in their places? You know, but God said, let the waters go over here, let the lands come here and there, and it stayed that way. Yeah, we have local floods, but none of those floods ever stay. The water never stays. It always recedes. It always goes back to its place. God spoke in, I didn't write my verses down. He all the plants and the animals. And I didn't look about how many types of plants there are. It's millions and millions of types of plants. And I know scientists acknowledge they don't even know. They have a small percentage of them that they even know what they are. You know, they go in the rainforest and the deep forest and stuff. They don't even know what most of the stuff is. They've never even seen it or found it yet. There's millions and millions of species. He spoke into existence the birds, the fish, all the animals. I looked up, you know, and obviously they don't know. This is an estimate. Anybody have a guess of how many different types of species that the scientists estimate are on the earth? Of animals, of living organisms. Like, I was warning you, guess high. 8.7 million different species that they estimate upon the earth. Of those, they think they know 2.1 million. That consists of 1.05 million insects. There's over 11,000 different types of birds, 11,000 different types of reptiles, over 36,000 species of fish, 8,500 amphibians, and over 6,000 mammals. And they say they just got a small percentage of them. They know there's more. But they've never found them. They haven't seen them all yet. That was our God. He said, let the earth bring forth. And it brought forth abundantly. It wasn't just a little. He wasn't just, even if he would have just spoken and said, let there be a dog, and that's all it was, that would have still been great and mighty. I mean, because no one can speak anything into existence but God. But it was beyond that. It brought forth abundantly. There's millions and millions of species of plants and animals and fish. And that's our God. How big is our God? This is just trying to get a picture of who he is, his magnificence. But the thing I wanted to get to the most here today, we was talking about a little bit about it Friday night at Noah's. There's a real small verse. In verse 16, there's just part of a sentence in verse 16. It says, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And it says, and he made the stars also. And that phrase has stuck with me for years. I heard a message on this years ago about the magnificence of God. And we look at the stars. We look at the heavens. And the Bible just says, and he made the stars also. To me, if you want to see the magnificence of God, we look up. We look at the heavens. And he's used it. When he was talking with Abraham, and he made a promise to Abraham, he told him, look up and count the stars. And the Bible refers over and over to the heavens being stretched forth and all the glories of it. Psalm 19:1 says that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. It's a marvelous thing to behold. And we see more stars than a lot of people. I know you go into the inner cities, you look up, you won't see a star. There's too much light pollution. And you come out here into the country, you turn your lights out, and you see a lot more. But we still face a lot of light pollution. There's places where you go around the country where they call them dark skies, where there's no light pollution for miles and miles away, and then the skies just light up. It's an overwhelming, almost a breathtaking picture to see of the glory of God displayed in the sky, in the skies. Psalm 33:6 says, By the word, the spoken word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So we look at the millions of plants and animals and those things were spoken by his, it came forth from a spoken word. He said, let there be, and it was there. And it was the same thing here. He said, let there be, and they were there. The stars were hung in the skies and no one can touch them. Jeremiah 33:22 says, the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured. Jeremiah compares the sand on the oceans, the sand on the seashores, and we look at that, it's like you grab a handful of sand, and you try to start counting grains, you can't, it's impossible. But Jeremiah says that the host of heaven is like the sand on the seashore. It's kind of an interesting concept because I don't know the year, but astronomers, they tried to number the stars way back, years back. These men set out to number the stars. One guy come up with 770 some of them. Another guy come up with 1,000 some. Another one come up with 1,000 some. But time's changed. Technology's gotten greater. Today, the astronomers, they, with all their modern telescopes, they can't even give you a number of how many galaxies there are. It stretches, the heavens stretch forth, and they stretch forth, and they stretch forth. And it was created by a spoken word of our God. And they can't even look and count the galaxies. They estimate there's millions of galaxies. They can't even find them all. And they estimate every galaxy has between 1 to 400 billion. That's 1 to 400 billion with a B, stars in it. I think they're, and obviously these are, they're innumerable, but they tried, they came up with a number of 300 sextillion. And I don't even know how many zeros that takes, but it's a lot. So they're trying, but they can't even find the end of it. The bigger the telescopes they make, they see something more. They see something more. They can't find the end of space. And our God said, and he made the stars also. So he's not a little God. So I was going to go through some of them, just some statistics to give us a picture of the size of our God. We can fret and worry and wonder, can he help me in this? Can he really do this? Can he really forgive my sin? Can he really give me victory? Can he really help me? And we want to stop and look at all this and then look at those questions again. The most familiar star. Children, what's the most familiar star we have that you know of? The sun. The sun is the closest star to us. The sun, they estimate to be 93 million miles away from the earth. We can't fathom that distance. And that's the closest thing we have. And they go on from beyond there. But the sun, if you got into a jet and you could, if you could go into the, up to the sun and you could go in a jet and go 600 miles per hour, it would take you 1 month to fly from the surface to the center of the sun. 600 miles an hour. It's 432,000 miles from the surface to the center of the sun. So to go from one side of the sun to the other, you would fly 2 months nonstop at 600 miles per hour. And that's a little star. That's one little one sticking out there. I printed off some pictures. Tape. Try to hang them up here as we talk to get some ideas on size. These pictures come from Morris Yoder's book, The Celestial Message. So he did a little thing where he said, if you take the earth and scale it down to the size of a quarter for a reference. So, the size of a quarter. I won't be able to keep that standing upright, probably. If our earth that we live on today were this size, and then on this little thing here, there's 7.9 billion people living there. So we're a pretty small speck in comparison. But if you took that would make Jupiter, which is the largest planet in the solar system, the size of a basketball. So you went from a quarter, just this is just the stuff that we're most familiar with. So we go from the size of a quarter for the Earth to a basketball for Jupiter. Then the sun, who we're just what we were talking about, would be about 9 feet high. So you went from a quarter to 9 feet, which is probably not quite to the top of that window. Now that sun, that sun produces enough energy. Some statistics on the sun. If you could harvest the solar energy that the earth receives in 1 hour from the sun, it'd produce enough energy to supply the whole world electricity for 1 year. With what the sun radiates upon the earth in 1 hour would supply 7.9 billion people enough electricity to live for 1 year. So it's not something, it's not just this little dot in the sky. It's something that's great, it's powerful, it's magnificent. In Japan during World War II, the United States dropped an atomic bomb on Nagasaki and Hiroshima. And I'm sure most of you, or all of you, have probably seen pictures of the destruction. That was a small atomic bomb, and you can picture the size and the power that thing had. Well, there's another bomb called a hydrogen bomb that is 1,000 times stronger than an atomic bomb. So these numbers are starting, like these numbers go over our heads in a sense. We can read them, but they're over and beyond our comprehension. But the hydrogen bomb was way stronger than an atomic, but the sun is estimated to produce as much energy as 20 billion hydrogen bombs every second. It's out there in space. When God said, let the stars be, let there be light, these things were there, and they've been existing since then, and this thing is producing energy, and it's producing energy, and they can't even grasp it. They can't even make it real to us, in a sense. The sun produces as much energy in 1 second as 2.5 billion of the largest power plants on Earth do in 1 year. This is just, we look up and we see the sun. God said he put a light in the sky for the day, and he put a light in the sky for the night. And that's just, it's just, oh yeah, I put it there for light. But it's so much greater than that. And now comparing to that, there's another star in the solar system called the Pistol Star. That the Pistol Star produces as much energy in 6 seconds as the sun does in 1 year. See, you can't even wrap your head around this thing. It's so great. And the Bible says he made the stars also. So going on with our diagram, this star, I forget the name now. I think it was called Regal. Now going back from the quarter, this star now would be 16 feet high. The next one is called Arctos. That star would be 234 feet high with a scale. The next one, no, here's Regal, sorry. This one is Cirrus. The star Regal would be 700 feet high. Sorry, I hope you can see those. And this still isn't the biggest. This is just where he stopped. And then the star Betelgeuse would be 10,000 feet high. So for your children, if you'd go out to the corner, you'd go all the way down past Nate and Linda. That'd be the size of that star when we're on a ball that's this big. So you get this, get the vastness, how big it is. And he had a couple other pictures that he kind of puts these together. Like here's the Earth. And the biggest one in this picture would be Jupiter. Now this picture, this little dot here, most of you probably can't see it, there's a real small brown dot. That is now Jupiter. Going up. The biggest one on there is called Pollux. Now Pollux is this small orange dot. The biggest one on this one is called Regal, which was this one. Now Regal is now here to the star VY Canis Majoris, I think it's how you say it maybe, is there. So you try to get us a picture of the vastness and the greatness of the heavens. And the Bible says he made the stars also. So how big is your God? This is God. This is one tiny aspect of God. I mean, there's not much. This doesn't even really play into most of our life here on Earth. It's just he put it up there for light. He put it up there and said, in verse 17, he says, he set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. Verse 14 said, let there be lights in the firmament to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. He gave them for a purpose, but they're up there. We don't deal with them day by day. We don't have to, you know, worry that we stay away from that thing so it doesn't burn us. We don't have to watch how close we get to the sun with this temperature. You're like, well, don't set it too close or you'll scorch it. You know, we have to watch that with our lights and stuff here on the earth, but God set this all in the heavens in perfect order. And he's with a spoken word. And that's our God. He's a mighty God. The sun, the sun has things called solar storms. I'm going to try to even explain it because it didn't make sense to me, but there's these storms where they have these blasts of energy that come off. And the biggest one ever recorded was in 1859. Where they had record of it. It produced enough static electricity or electrical current in the air that the telegraph agents got shocked off their equipment. As they were working, doing telegraph stuff during the time, they received a shock through their equipment. They unplugged their equipment and they were still able to send telegraphs because there was so much current in the air from the solar storm. That's just a little, like a burp almost from the sun. Today, they said if we'd have one like that today, they estimated to do $1 to $2 trillion in damage because of all of our electronic equipment. it would just fry it. I think James made a comment the other night about you can have all kinds of lightning arresters and all that stuff, but if lightning strikes something, it destroys it, right? I mean, it's pretty hard if a lightning strikes, no matter what you have set up, but the lightning is just a little drop in the bucket compared to the power that the sun puts off. Sorry, my pictures are pretty crooked up there, aren't they? We can't fathom, we can't grasp the size and the power that God has. Thinking back to this thing, you know, we hear a lot that the earth's overpopulated, right? You know, they did a mathematical equation with 7.9 billion people. If you stood 7.9 billion people together, shoulder to shoulder, they would take up about the equivalent of New York City. The whole world would fit in New York City standing up, which is, I don't know how to say the percentage. Sorry, I'm a little bit bad with my math, but it is. That percentage of the Earth's surface. So if 7.9 billion people take up that percentage, and that is a period, this is all after a zero, and then we all fit on this little thing, you know, you take that percentage and find your little spot on this quarter, how small are you? You know, we like to think sometimes we're big and mighty, and we are somebody. I am important, and we are important, you know. We're the apple of God's eye. But put yourself on this little thing and that percentage. Now, you take this number and you divide it by 7.9 billion, and that's your spot on this little ball. That is compared to something that's 2 miles away. We're pretty small. And then we want to question whether God can do something for me. We have a God that's able to do all that, and he sets us here, and we say, can he really? Will he really? Is he able to? God says, after he did all this, he says, let us make man in our image. That was what he was after. He did all this, and then he said, let's make man now. And man was the only thing that God breathed down to and breathed life into. Man was special. Let me write my scripture effort down. But God says that before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. Now, just take into the comparison the size. And God says, I know who you are. I know exactly who you are. I formed you and I created you. These things look great and magnificent, and they are, but we are the apple of his eye. We are his prized possession. We are the ones that he sacrificed his son for. We're the ones that he loves. We're going to go through some different chapters in the Bible that speak along these lines. First place we're going to go to is Psalm 8. We're going to kind of just skim through some verses. You might read all of Psalm 8, but it says, starting verse 1, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set the glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, when I consider this, when I consider the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Ask that question, what are we in God's eyes that after creating all of this, that we're something special? After all this, and there's, if you have any type of interest, or if you don't have the book, The Celestial Message is very good. It's written by Morris Yoder. It's published by CAM. So it's very sound. It's not the millions of years and all the other garbage. It's Christian based. It's glorifying God. But there's pictures in there that just, they don't even look real, of things that they've seen out and out and out, and they just, they don't get done seeing. And then this ass says, when I consider the heavens, what is man that thou art mindful of him? How important are we to God? Do we think we don't matter sometimes? You know, young people, old people, sometimes we can think, well, I'm insignificant. Nobody even cares. Nobody knows. But the Bible says different. And we have a God that not only is able to create all this, but shared earlier, he knows the very thoughts and the intents of my heart. He knows that, okay, even if I made a mistake, he knows, okay, that's not his heart. He lost his focus for a little bit. He knows that he has a heart to serve me. He knows that he despises everything in my kingdom. He knows are the thoughts and the intents of our heart. It says, but what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That's our God. I was thinking a lot the last few days of the family down there, and obviously we have a few differences in beliefs of what God is able to do and what we can trust him with. And I've tried to picture myself being in that situation and not having an understanding and the knowledge of the power of God. And I don't know how you'd do it. You know, we have very clear direction that we can trust the Lord. We can go through the scriptures. Could Noah trust God? And God told Noah to build the ark and take everything into it, and it's going to rain like it was never rained before, but it's going to rain and everything's going to be destroyed and everything's going to be flooded, but I'll take care of you. Could Noah trust him? I mean, that's something greater than any of us will ever face in life, and, you know, physical aspects. But Noah could trust him, and God proved himself faithful. And he was so faithful, he put a rainbow in the sky afterwards and made a promise that to this day still holds true. It's a promise of God. Could Abraham trust him? Abraham struggled a little bit, but God told him to look up and look at the stars, and your descendants are going to be more than the numbers of the stars in the sky. And Abraham kept getting older and older and older, and he was doubting. And he tried to do it in his own way with Hagar, and it failed miserably. It didn't work. And it created strife between two groups of people to this day yet. But Abraham found out he could trust God, and God honored his promise when he was 100 years old. Moses. God told Moses at the burning bush that I'm going to deliver the people through you. And Moses, how can you? I can't even speak. I can't speak eloquently. I can't do this. I have a thick tongue, I think he said. He struggled. But God, how did he do? How great was the deliverance for the children of Israel out of Egypt? It wasn't just, okay, leave. But he did the 10 plagues to where he finally broke Pharaoh to the point where Pharaoh said, you can go. But then not only did they go, they opened up and they supplied all their finances. They gave them all their gold and their silver, and they plundered this whole land because God did it. The children of Israel didn't do it. They just went. And then they come up to the Red Sea and they cried again, oh, we took us out here and we're just going to die. But God said, just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And to try to picture, you know, you picture a couple million people. I think they estimated it was a million men 20 years and older, and then you take the women and children. I don't know the size of the group of people, but it had to be pretty significant. You take a couple million people and walk them through one area, that don't happen 10 minutes, 20 minutes, but they did it through a night. So this had to be, it wasn't just a little path through the ocean where they walked, you know, shoulder to shoulder, but it was this Red Sea was parted and they went through. They had to be, you know, 30, 40, 50 abreast walking through there to make it through with all the people and their animals and all their goods, and they went through in the night. So could Moses trust God? Yeah. God delivered him in a mighty way. What about Gideon? When God told Gideon to go, that he wants him to destroy or deliver the children of Israel at that time, and he sent him in there with 300 men, a torch, and a trumpet to destroy an army. Could Gideon trust? Did God honor his promises to Gideon? Yes. Someone shared last Sunday about the battle where the singers went before. You know, there's a lot of different places in the scripture where the children of Israel went forth to battle, and it wasn't because of their power and their might. And that's what he even told Gideon. I'm not going to send you with this many men or you'll take glory upon yourself. They'll say it's because of their own might, but he sent them into a situation where it was impossible for them to take the credit. And that's where we are today in our life. Sometimes we're in situations where it's impossible for us to take the credit of what comes forth out of our lives. It's not because we're somebody special, but it's because we serve a special God. He can do that for us. Another example is Elijah, which a little bit on that on Mount Carmel. He trusted and he knew that his God would answer his prayer when he was there with the prophets of Baal. Next chapter, we're going to go through Psalm 136. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever. And he made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And he gave their land for an heritage, for his mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel, his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate?" Now this is God. God remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. "And he hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever." That's not a small God. Our God is able. And now let's go back again. Is he able to deliver me out of my situation? Is he able to forgive me? Is he able to give me victory? Is he able to help me walk this earth in a way that's pleasing to him? Yes. God is able. We go through this, and this is just 26 verses, but it is over and over. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. Psalm 148. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. That today still goes, and they still are praising him every day and every night when they shine forth. They bring glory unto our Lord God. How many times have you, in the mornings, you get up and you see the sun, the sky is just like 50 shades, 50 different shades of pink and red and orange, and it's just beautiful. And I think every time I see a sun like that, I think that the heavens declare the glory of God. They're praising him, and they're praising him, and they're praising him. Where men can't look and deny truthfully in their hearts that there's not a God. Then it comes to us, says, praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. And every animal and every plant brings glory unto God because they do what he created them to do. It's over and over. And they do what they were asked to do. God said, let there be, and he put them in our midst, and they have been being since. But man comes to us and we say no. So often it comes to, God says, tells us, he says, the kings of the earth and all the people and the prince and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. But how many people do you know today that say no? They refuse to acknowledge God. For it says, his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. We have choice. We're the only thing created that has choice. The stars didn't have a choice to hang out. And they don't have a choice to hang there. God put them there and said, stay. And they stay until the time of his return. The plants and the animals, they don't have a choice. God created them, and they go, and they just do what they are. Man has choice. And now, consider that choice today. We have that choice to serve this God. And consider his power and his might. What happens if we don't? I mean, we have free will. We have free choice. One thing God does, he loves us. And he loves us so much that he's never, ever, ever going to force you to be in his presence if you don't want to be. God will not force you to love him. He will not force you to follow him. He will not force you into heaven if you don't want to be there. But it is strictly our choice. Hebrews 10, read some verses there. Starting verse 19. This is after, Hebrews does a very good job, especially for like the children of Israel, the Israelites, establishing the decree, the difference in the testaments. God had the old, and Christ has brought in the new. Christ has brought in something different. And we're going to break in verse 19. And it says, and having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. That's what Christ's blood has done. He's given us access to the throne of this God. He's given us access to God. It says, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And we have a high priest over the house of God. 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And here's the question I wanted to get to. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That should make us tremble when we consider all this, and it just says he made the stars. He hung them out there. He hung them out there to bring light. The power. And he did something. After he did all that, then he sacrificed his son. He gave his very own son for me and for you. He made a sacrifice. He gave up something great. He went through an anguish and turmoil that no one has ever gone through and no one can. He offered that perfect sacrifice for us. How do you think we're going to stand before him and say, nah, I didn't want to? That's too old-fashioned. Religion's not for me. As hypocrites in the church. You know, all the excuses we hear. That's the way we've always done it. You know, there's all kinds of excuses. How do you think that we're going to stand before God and give that type of an answer? When we stop and consider the vastness and the power and his might. And they ask that question, how much sore of a punishment? Moses' witnesses died with a stoning. It says, how much more of a sore of a punishment, so as you, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? Verse 30 says, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. That's the God. God says, vengeance belongs to me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That should make us tremble. God loves us. He loves us so much he sacrificed his son for us. He's given us a way. And he's promised us that I'll never leave you or forsake you. He promised that I'll go with you through everything. And then we want to say, eh. But considering now, how big is our God? He's bigger than anything this world has, you know. You can't describe it. This still pales in comparison. You still can't. Because this, we see all these things and it says the heavens are his footstool. I mean, consider that. This is his footstool. He is. He says, I am. There's nothing more to describe. It's just, I am. He's not, I'm like this and I'm like that. He's I am. And when we reject that, it says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of that living God. Isaiah 40. Verse down, but we'll start in verse 17. It says, all nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will you liken God? What likeness will you compare unto him? A workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over the gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so improvised that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? I'll break in a little bit. It's talking about men that serve idols. You know, one man will melt down the gold, they'll shape it, and they'll create these images. Like, you know, they had the image of Baal, they had the image of Diana of Ephesus and the golden calf that the children of Israel had. So they put all those things up there. It says, but is that like unto God? It said another man takes a tree and does it. It says, but don't you know, haven't you heard, that it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. It's him, it's God, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and he spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Consider that. He takes the heavens, he spreads them out as a curtain, and the Bible says that he's coming, he's going to roll them up as a vesture. He's going to take this, everything that we see, and he's going to roll it up. It's going to be done. It's going to be put away. It's him, it's God, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Verse 24, yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? God's asking this. To whom then will ye liken me? Or who to whom shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. Consider the numbers of stars. You know, they said millions of galaxies and billions of stars per galaxy, and God says he numbers and names every one of them. He knows what they are. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. So why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? That's a question for us. So why are you going to say that your way is hid from God? We're not going to hide from the living God. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. Now the God that hung the stars in the sky, and they're still there, this is what he can do for us. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. When we come with our own, you have your own strength to rely upon. But we come with no strength. When we come poor and needy, God will increase our strength. That even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's how big our God is. So now back to our question again. Is he able? Is he able to see me through the stressful times of life? Is he able to deliver me from the bondages of sin? Is he able to forgive me for all the wicked and evil I've done? The question is yes. The answer to that is yes. More than able. He is more than able to do that. It's not just by a little bit. It's not just so he can pull us away from that. He can take us and set us upon a mighty tower. He cannot just so he pulls us up out of the pit, just so we're back on the edge of it, but he can take us and set us upon the rock where there's no going back into it. We have freedom. We have deliverance. When Christ left in John, before he left the earth, he promised them that he's going to prepare a place. He said, if I go and prepare a place, I'm going to come again and take you so you can be where I'm at. But there's also something else prepared in Revelation. It speaks of a place that's prepared for the devil and his angels. And I shared earlier that he's not going to put us somewhere where we don't want to be. There's many men that they live a life of wickedness on earth, and as soon as they die, they went to heaven. Or they live a life and they say, I'm going to go to heaven. On what merit? Well, I'm this and that and the other, you know. They all have their good deeds they've done, but that's not going to get there. If you don't love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind now, well, you're not going to for eternity. He's not going to force you there. God says, the Bible says that God is able to meet the measure of the heavens with his hand. He measures it with his hand. So again, consider that. If he's able to do that, can I escape? Can I run? Can I hide? Can I come up with a legitimate excuse of why I don't serve him? No. And then that verse again, that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So there's an encouragement that our lives bring testament and glory and honor unto the Lord of Lords, that not only spoke, you know, this earth into existence, but the heavens. And to this day, they still exist, and they still are there, and they're hanging there, and they're rotating in their balances by his spoken word thousands of years ago. So, Lord bless you.